pastors here, and it's a special day today. Many of you know it's the Harvest Day parade and activities today in Medford, and FBC is a part of that. And so I want to invite you to our trunk or treat at the Youth Center after the parade. I think it goes from 3:30 till 6. And so you can come over to the Youth Center. There'll be trunks and candy and hot dogs, and just you can hang out and be with our community. Our hope is that we can be a touch, a little bit of love to a lot of kiddos and their parents this afternoon. If you're heading to the parade, look for us too. You might see some folks walking down that you recognize from church in that parade as well. And so we invite you to stop by the Youth Center this afternoon and enjoy all the festivities we have going on at the Youth Center today. How about these words for you, church? Don't you like these words? I was there. If something exciting happens, isn't it always awesome to say, hey, I was there. I was there to see that. Why do you think we have scenes like this? I'll put this on the screen for you. Maybe there's a couple reasons why there's stuff going on like that, but everybody wants a picture or a video to show that I was there. I took that. That was me. Growing up in Georgia, I remember one of my first professional football games I got to attend in Atlanta. Primetime game. Stadium completely full. And in the first quarter of the game, my team scooped up a fumble, and the place just went crazy. It was so loud in there, you couldn't hardly even think. And as I tried to focus on the field, I had trouble even focusing on what was going on down there with the players. And I was like, why can't I see well? And I realized in the midst of the hubbub that the man behind me had wrapped his arms around my neck and was jumping up and down with joy while we were watching the play unfold. A total stranger, two arms deep in a hug, because he was there watching the game, so happy about what was happening. We all have stories that we've witnessed with our own eyes that say, oh, I'm so glad I was there to see that. Stories that we'll always remember. Maybe it's the birth of one of your children, or maybe it's seeing the Grand Canyon or the ocean for the first time. Maybe a special vacation with family or a mission trip to a new place. You could say, I was there. Our story today as we head back to the book of John might be one of the all-time greatest moments for people who were there. Get this, FBC. Even Jesus himself says to his disciples at the beginning of the story, you're probably going to want to be there for this. Jesus says that. This is pinnacle, peak moments for Jesus and his ministry on earth. Because Jesus goes toe to toe with the world's biggest problem. Our biggest problem too. And it's not even a fair fight. Because this is the story of Lazarus, Jesus, and his resurrection power. It's in John chapter 11, and so you will want to grab your Bibles, FBC. If you don't have one, open it up on your phone or grab one in the rack in front of you and find John 11. You'll want to read along with the story because it doesn't get much better than this. You will want to follow these verses. We need this chapter because these words from John, it breathes life into darkened souls. It gives hope to every believer that Jesus is not only with you at the end, but Jesus is with you and part of you every step of your way. And if this is your first time reading this chapter, relish reading it. It is good for us. But first, I want to introduce you to a family that's in this story. Two sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They all live in the town of Bethany, and they're all close friends with Jesus. So close that they show up in all four accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll meet all three of them if you read through those Gospels. And you'll see a few stories of conversations between Mary and Martha and Jesus. But when you get to Lazarus, there's never a word recorded about anything that Lazarus ever says. He never has a conversation that's at least recorded with Jesus. So it makes me wonder, maybe Lazarus is a reserved guy. Maybe he's a quiet guy. But he's about to become very well known by the end of this chapter. And you'll see his popularity in the next chapter too. And even though these three, they were close to Jesus, and they knew him well, and they were loved by him, all three of them will walk away changed from this encounter with Christ. So let's read the first part of this chapter together. We're going to cover the whole chapter today. And so there'll be many things that we wish we could dive into, but we'll just have to fly over real quickly. But I encourage you to do your own study because this chapter is wonderful for each one of you. But we'll read the first part together, verses 1 through 16. There's a lot of details here, but they're there for a reason. So read closely with me. Verse 1 in chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, so that we may die with him. What's remarkable about the beginning of this chapter is all the circumstances, all the situations, all the details in this story. John is not only setting us up for one of the most breathtaking moments in all of Scripture, of all the Bible, but he's also showing us who's in charge of all those details. We're going to see right away that Jesus' authority extends to your circumstances. You know, we don't often know, at least maybe immediately, sometimes ever, why things happen the way they do in our life. There's lots of unknowns. And this is why passages like John chapter 11 are so important to us. God allows us to peer behind the curtain and experience and see the whys behind all the details, all the circumstances. John gives us the inside scoop, and that gives us even more evidence to trust in God. You'll see it almost immediately in this passage. Mary and Martha, they make a plea to Jesus, but Jesus delays. You'll see that in the first 6 verses. Jesus hears from Mary and Martha that his close friend Lazarus is very sick. It's pretty much implied what the sisters want from Jesus. Jesus, get to Bethany ASAP. We need you here right now. But he doesn't go see his friends yet. Rather, he tells us what's going to happen. Jesus gives us the beginning of the, or the ending of the story at the beginning. And so Jesus responds to they're pleading. Verse 4 is most likely Jesus' response back to Mary and Martha when he hears that Lazarus is sick. He says this illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You know, we don't usually like spoilers, but here's what makes this story so special. Jesus tells us how it's going to end, and we're still going to be amazed. We're still going to give glory to God. We're still going to be awestruck by what he will do. And since Jesus is in control of all things, he chooses for the glory of God to delay his visit to see his friend Lazarus. You know, we're almost always accustomed to despising delays. Our flight is delayed. That's no good. Our fast food order is delayed. That's terrible. We throw up our hands when our team gets a delay of game penalty. We don't like that. And so when Jesus delays here, and especially when we ask Jesus for something and it seems like he delays, when we need something, when we want to have something, we often assume that's not good. But look at what John says. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Don't miss this. Jesus loved them, and he still waited. Why would he do that? Because he wanted the very best spiritual good for them. This was for his glory. This was for their good. Jesus' authority, his control, extended to this very circumstance, his waiting. The situation's also affecting the disciples too. You may have noticed that. The disciples begin to worry, but Jesus speaks truth to them in verses 7 through 10. After waiting, Jesus then announces to his disciples, hey, it's time to go to see Lazarus. And maybe the disciples are hoping he never goes because this doesn't sit well with them at all, because there's danger here. And they think they've got pretty good evidence. Jesus, don't you remember that people were trying to stone you here? They were trying to kill you? And so Jesus calmly says in verse 9, walk in the light. You won't stumble. Jesus is the light. You stay with me. It's interesting that Jesus shows them that you're never in true danger when you obey Jesus and follow him. And I love how we get a little glimpse of the omniscience, the all-knowing power of Jesus here. He knows there won't be any danger. He's not trying to guess about that. He's not trying to predict it. He knows. And so he encourages his disciples to go with him. But Thomas, here, one of the disciples, he doubts. But Jesus encourages him too. When a word arrives that Lazarus has died, Jesus says something that would strike almost anybody as a little bit odd. He says he was glad that he wasn't there when Lazarus passed away. It's much better to go now, Jesus says, after he's dead. Why? Why would Jesus say something like that? Verse 15 clues us in so that you, disciples, you would believe. Jesus encourages them to come with him. Let us go to Lazarus, Jesus says. And he says that almost as if Lazarus wasn't really dead. You're going to want to be there, he tells the disciples. And way to go, disciples. They follow him even as they're really unsure, really concerned that this story isn't going to end well. So we see people responding to their circumstances in all sorts of ways. Some are made to wait in the unknown. Some are worrying. Some are doubting right now. How could everything work out good with these circumstances? Have you ever pled to God for help, but nothing seems to change? Have you ever been scared or worried or fearful, and found it hard to trust? Have you ever doubted that God could really work through the situation you're walking through? If you have, then you can join all the cast of characters at the beginning of John chapter 11. Because we are Mary and Martha. We are the disciples. We are Thomas. And often our go-to response in the waiting is to assume that we're not being loved by Jesus because we're waiting. But what if there was so much more in the waiting than you realized? What if in the waiting, Jesus was loving you in the very best way possible? Could we say, I don't know why this is happening like it is right now, but I do know that Jesus loves me? What if in our waiting, you're about to see and know Jesus better than you ever could have imagined? Jesus wants you to know that he loves you. He wants you to know that you can trust him. He wants you to know that he will encourage you through the doubts. He wants you, just like he wanted the disciples, he wants you to believe. The disciples and Jesus, they make their way to Bethany now. And the disciples, they will fade from the picture of the story. We won't hear from them again. John now focuses on the sisters of Lazarus and Jesus' conversations with them. So let's look at your Bibles, and we'll read the next few verses, 17 through 27. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Extraordinary words. What a conversation. Jesus arrives here in Bethany. If you were there, picture the scene of what this might look like. A scene full of grief and mourning. And this was, maybe you caught this, this was no private gathering here. Many people had arrived from the surrounding areas to comfort the family. And here we have Mary and Martha. They've been waiting for Jesus, hoping that he would make it here in time to heal their brother. Will he make it to Bethany in time to do something about Lazarus? They've seen the healings that Jesus has done. They've heard the stories of other miracles that he's performed. They've trusted in him. But now they know Jesus has arrived here far too late to do anything. And so Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Think about those words. Martha's lamenting here. She's speaking really honestly with Jesus. She goes right to him with a difficult statement. And she doesn't understand, but she's trying to trust. And as Martha's attempting to trust Jesus, Jesus tells her, Lazarus will rise again. Martha doesn't understand what he means. And I'm guessing that most of us, maybe all of us, wouldn't quite understand that either. Lazarus coming back from the dead isn't even in the realm of her imagination. She thinks that she agrees with Jesus because that Lazarus, okay, he'll rise in the resurrection on the last day. Martha knows her Old Testament scriptures. There's references in Isaiah and Daniel about a future day when the dead will rise again. She's even heard Jesus talk about a future resurrection. So she accepts that this is what Jesus is saying, and I'll accept it as a statement of comfort or as he consoles me. But you know, when someone tells you that you'll see your loved one again, that's comforting, but it doesn't quite solve the pain that you're feeling in the right there and right now of that sudden loss. A future resurrection, a future reuniting, that just seems so far away. So Jesus says something better. Martha's conversation with Jesus, it leads us to one of the most significant statements that anyone has ever uttered. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." This might be the most precious and the most powerful words ever stated in all of history. Jesus just isn't handing out eternal life, which would be miraculous in his own right, and he does give eternal life. But Jesus, he says, "I'm the meaning of life." Jesus is abundant life now and eternal life forever. He's the one who alone can rescue us from death. Our belief and our trust in him for the forgiveness of sins, that is the answer. Jesus proclaims he's your answer to life and death. Jesus makes a bold statement here. And then he asks Martha a really pointed question. We should ask this same question too. We've already been asking it this service. Do you believe this? Because this is an all-in type of question here. This isn't just verbal acknowledgement that, okay, I'm with you, Jesus. What you say is good. No, this is saying if Jesus is your abundant life, then Jesus calls us to live like he is your life. Because if Jesus is your life now and your life forever, everything changes. And I don't think that's even overstating it one bit. You're no longer just living out years. You are making decisions with eternity in mind. Jesus is your life source. You are in him. Physical death is now just a blink in time, because it's not the end. That's just the beginning. And so how you spend your time, how you spend your money, where you go, what you think about, what you value, what's important to you, all flows to the fact that you are connected to Jesus because he is life. Do you believe that life is found in Jesus alone? There are many things that will call to us to say, this is meaningful. This will give you meaning to life. Is Jesus your meaning in life? Martha turns towards this truth. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And what Martha says is so good. And it actually mirrors the whole purpose of John writing this book. This is why he wrote the gospel. Look at what John says in the very last verse of his book. "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Look at those two verses. Almost word for word. Martha believes. From doubt, she goes from doubt that Jesus hasn't done enough. He should have been there for Lazarus. And she goes to belief that Jesus is the Son of God. What a conversation. You know, if you were there as one of the people to comfort the family of Lazarus, you'd have noticed something at this point. After Martha gets done with her conversation with Jesus, she leaves and goes and talks to Mary privately. And they have a conversation, and their conversation results in action. Both Martha and Mary, they leave at once. And the crowd decides, well, we're going to continue following Mary out this door. Maybe she's probably going to the tomb to grieve Lazarus there. But Mary's not going there yet. She's going to see Jesus. So let's read further. Starting in verse 28, look in your Bibles. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher's here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" It seems so strange in our culture to imagine a crowd of people following two grieving sisters wherever they went. But it also allows for many more to drop into this conversation. And Mary's conversation with Jesus starts the same way that Martha's does. "Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't be dead right now." The conversation starts the same, but it doesn't end the same. Jesus looks around. He sees Mary weeping. Perhaps even that word maybe even signifies wailing here. The Jews along with her. Sadness is everywhere. Outbursts of raw emotion happening. And our Bibles say that Jesus was deeply moved. It says that twice. But Jesus isn't just feeling sadness here. Jesus is sad, yes, at what his friends are enduring and walking through. But those words, deeply moved, also hint at really strong feelings. Anger. Even fury. Why would Jesus be angry right now? Perhaps he's angry at sin and death. Evil has caused so much harm. Jesus here is sad and angry. And the good and righteous Son of God is ready to go to war now against death. Jesus comes to the grave of a close friend, seeing the reality of death. But he is strong enough to do something about it. And as you read the rest of this passage, you'll notice the determination of Jesus, the resolve that he had for his people. We should pause and consider this. Jesus cares deeply for his children. We see it in Jesus' reaction to the grieving around him. And we see it in verse 35. Jesus wept. Not for Lazarus, but for Mary and Martha's grief, and for his anger against sin and evil and what it has done to his world. You know, aren't you glad that we have the shortest verse in the Bible? It'd be a shame if we missed out on these two words right here. Because Jesus cares for his children. He cares about what you and I feel, and also more than what we just feel. Because this isn't some robotic rescue mission that Jesus just mashes the autopilot button on, and he goes through life never sinning and dies on the cross. No, it's not that at all. He loves you and me. He wants life for you and me. Jesus is fighting for you and me. And that spurs me on, that the warrior Jesus wants victory in the lives of his saints. And you know, when I was beginning to study this passage, I assumed that this John chapter 11 was largely about Jesus and Lazarus. But it's really not just about those two, is it? Most of the chapter here, Jesus is ministering significantly to so many others along the way. Mary and Martha and Thomas and the disciples, even the crowd around him, Jesus was thinking of and he was trying to care for there too. Jesus' care is seen at the start of this passage and it's seen all the way to the very end. So let's see what happens. Verses 38 through 44. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb to be there. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." To be there, would be incredible. What's the reaction of the crowd? Are they stunned? Are they scared? Are they cheering here? This is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever did. This is the pinnacle moment of Jesus' ministry. And so let's observe a few things about this passage. John wants us to know that Lazarus is dead. Did you catch that? Martha is now described as the sister of the dead man. Martha tells Jesus, "Lazarus has been dead for 4 days." John wants us to be sure there's no trickery here. This isn't Lazarus just needing medical attention. Lazarus is dead. Number two, Jesus reminds Martha why all this is happening. It's for God's glory. He told her this all the way back in verse 4. Do you remember that? "This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." When we believe, FBC, when we believe in all circumstances and in all trials, we can see the glory of God. Number three, Jesus has already been praying to God the Father about this very thing. He says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Jesus has prayed up. He's ready to display his power. And number four observation, this loud voice of Jesus, "Lazarus, come out." John uses this phrase, "loud voice," several times in the book of John. But this is the only time in the entire book that he uses it to talk about Jesus. Total authority. Total power. These verses point us to understand real clearly, Jesus conquers our death with his resurrection power. All throughout the book of John, John is bringing witness after witness to keep us the idea in our heads that I'm pointing you towards the idea that Jesus is God, Jesus is deity. And in this chapter, Jesus himself is a witness because he shows everyone around he has the power over death. Death has long been thought inescapable. Death is always non-negotiable. Death is guaranteed until Jesus arrives on the scene. FBC, death doesn't even stand a chance here. When Jesus enters the arena, death just topples over. The whole atmosphere of mourning and grief just gets overwhelmed and pushed away. When Jesus speaks, death obeys. And in the midst of this miracle that's just even staggering to see and even to try to grasp, it points us to something even greater than what's happening in John chapter 11. This miracle, it affected Lazarus, but Jesus' own death and resurrection, that affects you. That affects me. FBC, we need to be freed from the grave clothes, just like Lazarus needed to be unbinded there at the end of the story. We need Christ's work. We need our own death to be conquered too. And Jesus offers that. He is that to all who repent and believe. You know, John doesn't give us the aftermath of the miracle. Who's the first one to be brave enough to go and talk to Lazarus? We don't know. But I want to imagine it with you. I think it's Jesus. Jesus loved him. He was his close friend. I think the first arms to wrap around Lazarus are the arms of Jesus. Oh, to be there and see that happen. But Lazarus, one day, will die a second death. You might think that's a bummer. Poor guy. Had to die twice. But I could imagine that Lazarus wasn't too worried the second time around. He knew what to expect. Jesus conquered death both times for Lazarus, and he will conquer death for all those committed to Christ. Listen to these last words of some well-known Jesus followers. Richard Baxter, Puritan preacher, on his deathbed, he's about to die. He says, I'm almost well. I'm almost well. What about Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Right before his execution by the German Nazis for his faith, says, this is the end. For me, the beginning of life. And Charles Simeon, when he was dying, says, I cannot tell you how happy I am. I am so near the goal. Christ is all. Those three understood that death had been conquered forever because of Jesus. So that means, FBC, no matter how dark the circumstance is, no matter how strange and dark life gets for us, I am in Christ. You, believer, are in Christ. He is your all. And it ends in his glory. You know, today, the village of Bethany, where Lazarus lived, still exists. It's a small suburb of East Jerusalem. The town now goes by its Arabic name of Al-Azariah. You know what that translates as? If you notice, the word Al-Azariah sounds a little bit like Lazarus. You're onto something. It translates as the place of Lazarus. Lazarus never had a word recorded in the whole Bible. Yet 2,000 years later, the resurrection power of Jesus is still known by the very name of that town. Jesus is your abundant life, church, right now. And he is your life forever. So let me encourage you. Turn to him in all your circumstances. Live for him today, because that's the meaning of life. And God gets the glory. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your death-conquering Son, the one who is life and the one who cares so deeply for us. God, we come here today with doubts and with fears and with worries and all sorts of situations and all types of circumstances. God, would you help us to remember and embrace that you are our good God who wants us to know your love, and that you are working for our good and your glory, even when we can't see it. God, thank you for letting us pull back the curtain of this chapter and see how you were working and why you were working. God, that gives us faith and hope that you're doing the exact same for us. So God, with open hands, we want to trust you now. Your son Jesus is the resurrection and the life. May we believe this. May we own this. May we live for it. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Thank you, God, for hearing our prayers. May we give you the glory now. In Jesus' name, amen.